Okay, everybody, let's reconvene. Let's reconvene. Obviously, some good stories that we remember. Anybody brave enough to shout out what theirs was, your favourite childhood story? The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. That's the right answer. No, that's great. Classic. Brilliant. Roger. Sorry? Plop, the Owl Who Was Afraid of the Dark. Not quite the gravitas of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but very good. Winnie the Pooh. I just heard the word heffalump. I didn't hear the word rest of it. Heffalump. Okay. I'll take your word for it. Any more? Squash and a Squeeze. Which one's that? Who did that one? Oh, yeah, it's Julie Donaldson. Yeah, I'm sure I remember reading it recently. To my children, not for, no. Pinocchio. Are you telling the truth about that? Okay, all good stories. Do you remember also when you ever did English at school and you had to write a story? Did that ever happen to you at school? And I'm sure it happened to all of us. And the teacher would always say in my school, your story needs a beginning, a middle, and an end. That was always a thing that they would say. It's got to start somewhere, something has to happen, and then it needs to close in some way. And without those things, it was said to not be a very good story. Well, today we're looking at a bit of the Bible where a bloke called Peter, who was a close personal friend of Jesus for several years and then follows him for decades afterwards, writes a letter to other Christians in what we would now call Northern Turkey. And in this bit of it, you could say he is telling the big story of human history in a paragraph. Okay, so it's not all of it. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the way Peter tells it is very different from what anybody else in that time or much of history would have had to say. So we're going to walk through it. Obviously, Jason already read it. We're going to walk through it a bit at a time and then see what Peter says about the beginning, the middle, and the end of history and why this is actually really helpful to get your head around. But here's the introduction to his quick overview of history. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." So this is an orientation to the stuff he's about to say. Peter loves the people who he sent this letter to. He says he wants to stimulate wholesome thinking. You could say this is about mental health, good mental health. This is heavy stuff that he's going to say, but taking hold of it will do your mind and your heart a lot of them. Is the mental furniture which helps us see our own lives in a good perspective make a lot more sense. He also tells everyone to remember what was said in the past by what Peter calls the holy prophets, which to him just means the guys in the Old Testament. And also the people that were commanded by Jesus himself and passed through the apostles, which basically means messengers, of which Peter is one. He's one of the people that knew Jesus as well as anybody, and he's now telling people. So the idea is that in all of this, there is a continuity. Basically, the big story began in the Old Testament, continued with Jesus, was actually fulfilled by him, and that sits behind everything that Peter's about to say. Okay? So this is what he says about the beginning of human history. This is what he writes. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, not surprisingly, and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time destroyed." I wonder if you've ever been scoffed at for your beliefs, whether you're a Christian or not. You've probably met somebody along the way who thinks that your beliefs about something are ridiculous, and they may have not been shy in telling you so. They've scoffed, they've mocked you, they've taken the mick, they've laughed at you. Anybody ever had that? And whatever your beliefs are, again, whether you're a Christian or not, the temptation is often, at least it is for me, to kind of argue back, to demonstrate that my point of view is the intelligent one, the sensible one, and that I'm not an idiot, as the person may presume. And I may not have been successful in persuading people that I'm not an idiot, but often it has been a goal, more than getting to just the truth of something. And in this passage, Peter's saying people will scoff at Christians and Christian beliefs in particular because they can't see Jesus coming back. Which is interesting. That must mean that when the Christians in the first century spoke about their faith, they must have said something about Jesus one day coming back, because that's the thing that people scoffed at. So that must be what they said. What, Jesus coming back, that Jewish teacher they executed, you must be on drugs, mate. Ridiculous. And that was quite soon after it happened, after Jesus' ministry. Now it's been 2,000 years. People could say, I've heard people say, well, where is he then? If Jesus came back from death, like you Christians reckon he did, where is he? Why is he not arranging out all the stuff that's wrong with the world? Things are just going on like they always have since the beginning of time. Peter says, and he's quite direct about this, that those who scoff about Jesus deliberately forget. He's saying that deep down, people know. They know that life is more than a random accident of no consequence. But they choose to put some distance, to put it out of their thoughts. In reality, Peter says, God deliberately made and formed the earth at the beginning. And that matters. That beginning matters. Now, just to take a moment on this, and let's be aware, there are loads of views, there are loads of debates about creation, the timing of things, how humans came about, in what way did that happen, how does it all fit together? Loads of interesting stuff, but not for right now. Before that, at the point of the beginning of everything, that's where Peter takes us to tell us the human story. And I've just put on the screen a little through how the Christian understanding of our origins is notably different from both modern and ancient parallel stories. So if it's helpful, if you look at other ancient worldviews and their view of God, usually it was many gods, and those gods were limited and they were flawed, that creation came about through conflict and chaos and pre-existing matter from somewhere, that humanity was, you know, we're here as servants of those random gods or an afterthought or an accident, that nature is often divine or chaotic, and that the moral order of things is inconsistent or arbitrary. In this understanding of things, or these understandings of things, creation is, it's a kind of a happy accident. Any moral order is flexible at best, because we just emulate those random gods who are characterized by things like lies and lust. The standard modern Western view is surprisingly not that different, just minus the God figures. We're here by accident, we have value in as much as we declare it ourselves, life is inherently meaningless, morality has become in practice all about personal choice and what you feel is right on any given day. In difference to both of these, the Christian story says God is one, he's all loving, we're here deliberately because he loves us and invests us with meaning and purpose, and morality makes sense because it comes from him and is based on the worth and dignity of all people. Now, this is not just to say, oh, doesn't the Christian version of the story sound better, although I think it does, but to say it makes sense of who we are and how we experience life like no other account does. And so if you believe in God and the person of Jesus and what he did, don't worry about it when people scoff. And don't feel like you need to get defensive or have a big argument, but do hold on to the truth of who we are. Why? Because our origins, planned, loved, placed here by God, make sense of the rest of the story. The middle and the end don't mean a lot without a proper beginning. And that's why in our culture, our Western culture where we live now, secular materialism is trying to give us a middle and an end full of meaning and purpose when it says that the beginning has neither. And that's why it doesn't work. That's a big reason why we've got great wealth and great comfort relatively in our society, and yet we've got record rates of anger. Because the story that people think that they live in has no purpose, meaning, destination, hope, anything. It gets less bleak. Here's what Peter says about the middle. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So this is the bit that we're in now. We're not in the beginning, we're not at the end, we're mid-story. And like with any story, in the middle, things are not resolved. If you read any story, in the middle, things are generally not good in some way. There's a villain to stop. There's a romance that's hit a bump in the road. Something is waiting to be resolved in the middle of a story. In the middle of the human story, Peter says, we know something of the beginning and something of the end. By the same power or word created everything, judgment is coming. The idea of fire is scary, but it's an image that suggests God purifying things. It means finally getting rid of all of the world's problems. In this middle bit that we're in now, we're waiting for closure, which doesn't sound very happy when you first read this. The judgment and destruction of the ungodly? What? We'll come back to that. But for now, notice, time doesn't mean much to God. He invented it. He's eternal, beyond our understanding. He created the universe that we're in, which includes linear time. It's beyond what your mind can understand. So he can wait for ages, ages, and it's not a problem. I feel like I can get a hold of the idea of a day being like 1,000 years because I've seen Avatar. And that's 3 hours long, but it feels like 1,000 years. But to God, 1,000 years is also like a day. It's a breath, a click of the fingers. So from God's point of view, he is not slow. To us, it might feel like he is, but he's not. And in context, it's actually him waiting for us and not the other way around. He loves us, so he's waiting. He wants people to turn to him, to repent, which is not just saying sorry, it's realigning your life to him. He will keep his promises, no doubt about that. But the only reason he hasn't brought everything to a close already is not his slow. It's a good thing. He's giving us loads of time, not unlimited time, but loads of time. And the whole point of the middle is to get ready for the inevitable end. Think back to some of those other worldviews that, and what they say about our origins. What's the point of life according to them? Hard to say, but probably just whatever you feel like it is on a given day. How dissatisfying. But here Peter implies that actually the point is to depend on what God says and build your life on that. If anything, that's the whole point of this letter we're looking at. This first century man who knew Jesus personally, his main message essentially is trust what God says and live your life built on that. Our part in the middle of the story, so to speak, is that. To live in light of the beginning, we're here deliberately, and in light of the end, Jesus is definitely coming back. Here's what he says about the end. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is very intense, isn't it? This is like, you know, when you're doing your normal, like, go to work, go to the shops, clean the house. This is, like, very out of your normal frame of reference. And it's probably not something we're excited about. In fact, I think every culture is, our culture is very resistant to engaging with death or everything ending in some way. And so we train ourselves all the time to avoid it. But we can't do that forever. Let me show you another comparison table. This just shows what different major worldviews have to say about the end of the world. And actually, one thing they all kind of agree on is that it's coming. You'll see that most believe, actually, that history is cyclical, that it's on a cycle, that this is just one universe, and when it's done, another one will come along, and it will just kind of go on that way forever. Don't know why, but that's what they think. At the end of each of them will generally be some sort of destruction, but it's all an impersonal process that just sort of happens. On the other hand, Western materialism tends to say that our universe is a happy accident that will one day just fade, again unguided and with no... In either case, it's all very mechanical, but apparently with nobody overseeing the mechanism. It's also very sad. Very sad. What Peter does in the passage, though, is take the imagery that people were familiar with from some of the other worldviews that they knew of, but say, yes, our universe will have an end. It will end. The fire he talks about was a sign of coming judgment, not by a harsh disciplinarian God, but a loving dad who is committed to making everything right. Peter says the effect of this fire will be that everything will be laid bare. There'll be no obstructions, no hiding. The truth about all things will be laid out as it needs to be, as we actually long for it to be. When the end comes, we humans are not irrelevant, but who we are and how we are will be in sharp focus. The judgment that we, I think, long for will happen. Now, you might say, well, hold on, I'm not longing for judgment. But collectively, I think we are. We like fairness. We like when justice is done. We want perpetrators held to account. Every injustice of history will be dealt with. Whether it's the person who badmouthed you for no reason, or the Holocaust, or racism, or the post office scandal, whatever. Anybody who got away with something, God knows about it and will administer justice. Does that mean he'll have us form an orderly queue and then dole out loads of punishments? No, because Jesus already died to take that on for his people. So I think of my own life and all the injustices I'm responsible for, things that were my fault right from childhood, and because I'm with Jesus, because I follow and trust him, that final judgment will happen, all will be laid bare, nobody's going to pretend I didn't do those things. But Jesus took on the judgment I deserve and I will go free. Not because of me at all. Cannot emphasize that enough. That's not me saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'll be fine in the face of judgment, I'm a good enough person. No. No. But he is. Without Jesus, I'd be in a world of trouble, as would anyone. But remember, God wants everyone to come to repentance. That's the middle of the story. He's trying to save everybody, not keep them out. And yet the end will come, from our point of view, like a thief. In other words, you're not ready for it. You're not expecting it. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. If everything's going to be destroyed, then why say that we ought to live good lives? Why bother? Because something comes after. This is temporary. As I know it, is not the end of God's people. The end goal of judgment is restoration, not destruction. The end goal is restoration, not destruction. And so we live godly lives now because we're heading in the direction of eternal life. I think of it like this. It's a bit like, imagine you were an actor. Anybody here done any acting? One, two, right. Anyway, imagine that you were a great actor, okay? And imagine you were offered a part in a massive film, big Hollywood production, a film about rally car drivers. Okay, they're making a film about rally car drivers, and you auditioned, and then they say, right, you've got the part. You are going to be the lead in our film about rally drivers. Here's the contract. Filming begins in 6 months, so make sure you're ready for that. We'll start filming. What do you do if you're a good actor? You learn about rally cars. You organise to have a go in one. You try and hang out with real-life rally car drivers. Why would you do that? Well, to prepare for what's to come. It's the same thing. We're preparing ourselves now, in the middle bit, for a life to come, a life that's with God. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You know, I think the end of the world is a scary idea, whatever you believe. But in God's promises, we look forward to a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells, which sounds very strict, doesn't it, somehow? But really it means it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Pain and sadness and destruction and division will be gone. It's a story that's got a happily ever after for God's people. It's great. So, across this passage, here's what I think we can see. A summary of the human story. Our beginning is that we and all of creation were made with loving purpose by God. The middle that we're in, he's patient and history is a slow reveal. And at the end, Jesus will return. God will keep his promises and there'll be a new heaven and earth for his people. Each of those big ideas, those big points in the story, has something to say to us right now that all of those other views of the world, any other view of the world that you encounter, cannot say. And it's these. The beginning, because life has genuine significance, regardless of how you feel on any given day. In the middle, life is about knowing and following God, mindful of the beginning and looking forward to the end. And at the end, with Jesus, the long-term story is good. It is the happily ever after our hearts all. It isn't just a thing that sounds nice. It gives reason to see your life and other people's lives with a completely different, hopeful, positive, joyful perspective. And you will not find it anywhere apart from in Jesus and what he's given to us. And so because of that, live holy and godly lives. That's the best thing you can do with the rest of your life in the middle bit.